Well, in a week where big questions are being asked over the future of this country and the rest of Europe, in a week where fears about job safety and immigration status have probably filled your lunchtime discussions, in a week where the pound plummeted to its lowest position since 1985 and the England team quickly followed suit, in a week where the shadow cabinet fell apart like it was a piece of IKEA furniture put together by three-year-olds. In a week when the most Googled question on the day after the referendum was, what is the EU and what does it do? In a week when another mass shooting has hit the headlines, followed by another bombed airport. In a week where we find ourselves again being driven by fear, the fear of the known and the fear of the unknown. In a week like this, we find ourselves asking, how will it all end? And is anyone in control? And as we'll see that this afternoon, this chapter in Daniel chapter 10, speaks right into the heart of this fear and uncertainty and points us to something that we can be certain about. That the curtain is pulled back and we are able to glimpse into the future. To be reassured that amidst the fear and uncertainty that there is a certain hope. So open up our Bibles, look down with me at Daniel chapter 10 and verses 1 to 3 as we start. The chapter begins with Daniel helpfully setting the context. So as we've seen, Daniel and the Jewish people have been in exile. They've been taken away from Jerusalem, the city where God's people belong. And they're in Babylon under the rule of kings who don't know or worship the living God. That's the general context of Daniel. And in Daniel 10, verse 1, Daniel tells us that it's the third year of the king of Cyrus, king of Persia. We know then that there's about 70 years have passed from the start of Daniel up to this point. So we can tell that by what he says there. And there's a new but equally fearful empire ruling Babylon, the Persians. Hugh told us that last week. And the new Persian king, although continuing the impression, has allowed some of the Jews to begin to return to Jerusalem. But Daniel, it seems, Daniel hasn't left. And Daniel at this stage is well past retirement age. He's probably around, if we work the dates out, he's probably around 90 years old. He's put in a proper shift and a half. And after a successful and high-profile career, you could excuse Daniel for taking up golf or buying a sort of fancy convertible chariot or maybe sort of spending his evenings eating fine food and drinking wine. But that doesn't seem to be the way that Daniel is spending his retirement. We don't know exactly what Daniel has done with his retirement, but verse 2, he tells us how he has spent the last 3 weeks in mourning. It seems likely that Daniel has gotten word from the returned exiles to Jerusalem, those who went back. Daniel has got word from them that Jerusalem is not as good and not as great as it once was. So the news has got back to him that what has happened as they've gone back has not been what they expected. Now Daniel's heart is broken and he mourns over the state of Jerusalem and the sin of Israel. So he's fasting from meat and from wine, and we're told he's not using lotions. Imagine going sort of 3 whole weeks without moisturizing. Fellas, we know what that's like. It's all right, it's 2016, you're allowed to moisturize. No one's going to judge you. But imagine that the burning sun and the kind of dusty, warm weather, that nothing to soothe your body from the flaking pain, no wine to take the edge off. This isn't some kind of relaxing retirement that we might be expecting. So at the start of this chapter, Daniel is in mourning. Even in his old age, he longs that his people will be restored to relationship with the living gods, that Jerusalem will be restored to its once glorious state. And that shouldn't surprise us about Daniel. Because we've seen from day one that Daniel is a faithful, humble servant of the living God. His life seems to have that title servant of God, servant of the living God, as a nickname. Even the secular king who threw him in the lion's den back at the start of Daniel, even he calls Daniel the servant of the living God. See, Daniel's career was more impressive than all of ours put together, I'm sure. But his greatest title, his pinnacle role, was God's servant. I wonder, is that true of me? Is that true of you? And it is to this elderly, faithful, humble servant that the living God speaks in such devastating fashion in these next few chapters. And we're going to see three things as we work through the rest of this chapter. Firstly, we'll see an awesome vision. Secondly, we'll see an angelic battle. And thirdly, to make them all A's, we'll see an assured end. It would have been nicer to be a certain end, but we'll go for the A's. So firstly then, an awesome vision. I don't know about you, but I remember where I was on the 31st of August, 1997, the day that Princess Diana died. I remember where I was on the 11th of September, 2001. Now, I don't remember where I was on July the 20th, 1969, but those of you who are alive will probably remember that day clearly. You see, we remember the when and the where of significant life-changing events. And in these verses, Daniel gives us the when and the where of his vision. Look down with me at verse 4. When, the 24th day of the first month in, as we've seen in verse 1, the third year of Cyrus. Where? At the bank of the river Tigris. This vision has such a profound impact on Daniel that the whole thing, that the date and the place and the time was etched on his mind. And when we look at the description that Daniel gives us from verse 5 onwards, we can't doubt that he remembers exactly where he was. Because what he sees is absolutely astonishing. If you see something like this, if you see something like Daniel saw here, you're going to remember it. You're going to remember everything about it. Let me read verses 4 to 6 to you. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Upaz around his waist. Now Upaz is a place that's known for its gold. I don't know how Daniel knows that it's from there. Maybe a label's sticking out and something. But verse 6, his body was like topaz, that's a gemstone, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and his leg like the gleam of burnished bronze. That signifies kind of strength rather than the result of 2 weeks on a beach in Greece. And his voice like the sound of a multitude. I wonder whether you heard the Iceland fans in the football. I hate to talk about the football, but I'm going to. The Iceland fans in the England game have this chant where they all together in unison clap their hands and sort of go, whoo, whoo. And they do it slowly, and they get faster and faster. And 30,000 people chanting at the same time, the sound of a multitude. And this man's voice, Daniel says, is like that. This is not any normal man. This vision is glorious. It's dramatic. Daniel kind of exhausts descriptive language. He's saying there is something incredible about this individual. So, worth a question then. Who is this man in the vision? Well, the description is similar to some other descriptions in the Bible, which mention the Son of God, a name given to God himself. So that linen gown and the golden belt, it's a little bit like Revelation chapter 1. So this leads some people to suggest that this is God, a kind of vision of the Son of God before he came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Others will argue that there's two figures here based on a few things, and I'll happily chat to you about them later if you want to. But others argue there are two figures here, God and then an angelic being. For where my money is, I think this is most likely a single, unnamed, but awesome messenger of God's. The thing that is clear, however, whichever one of those is true, the thing that is clear is that this messenger is one from God. So physically displaying something of the glory of God. Two, he is awesome, literally terrifying. You'll see in verse 7 that Daniel's friends flee in terror before they don't even see the vision. He's so awesome. And three, he has something important to say. So whether this messenger is God himself or is an awesome angel does not change the information or the implications from this passage. And in verse 8, we see that it is this awesomeness that means that Daniel himself is floored by the vision. His strength leaves him. Look down at verse 8. His skin loses all its color and he is helpless. Then the man speaks and Daniel falls into a deep sleep. Daniel, a powerful, successful man who for all his career has stood face to face, shoulder to shoulder with some of the most important people, now in the face of God's glorious messenger, has nothing left. He's absolutely exhausted and he falls asleep. One of my favorite films is the film Gladiator. And it's much to my personal shame that my wife Charlie has never watched it, or at least she's never watched the entire thing all the way through. And you see, for all the time that we've been together, I've tried to get her to watch it. The problem is it's quite a long film, and Charlie is an expert in what I want to call film dozing. Do you know what I mean by film dozing? So you kind of switch the TV on at the same time you switch her off. So time and time again, we've tried to watch the whole of Gladiator, and it'll be getting up to a really good bit, and I'll turn to her to say, you know that thing that you do when you turn, you're like, and she's fast asleep. She looks much more pretty than that. She can't see the face. She's not here. It's all right. So she's there asleep, and I sort of shake her and wake her up, and I say, come on, this is a really good bit. This is a really good bit. You've got to wake up. Perhaps it's a little bit like that with the angel in verses 10 to 11. Get up, Daniel. This is the good bit. Listen carefully to what I'm going to show you. You see, in a sense, what is happening in chapter 10 generally is God is preparing Daniel. God is waking Daniel up for the incredible sights that he's going to see over the next couple of chapters. He can't afford to start this asleep. And so the angel touches him, gives him supernatural strength to bring him to his knees and prepare him to listen. And so, as Daniel listens, he is told of an angelic battle. Look down at verses 12 to 13. So first, the angel tells us that he is here because of the prayers of Daniel. So Daniel has prayed and God has answered. The angel has come because of his prayers. But, verse 13, the angel was held up. So he's arrived to Daniel later than he first hoped. He was not caught in traffic or held up by more delays on the district line. But apparently he was a battle with the prince of the Persian kingdom delayed him for 21 days. Now, I'm just going to put it out there. I'd love to be a fly on the wall if one of you uses that an excuse as you turn up late to a meeting. I'm sorry I'm late, but, you know, the prince of the Persian kingdom, he held me up. So looking down at that then, who is this prince of the Persian kingdom and how has he delayed God's messenger? Well, in order to understand this, we need to get into the real heartbeat of what is going on in the whole of Daniel 10. And in fact, the whole of Daniel 10 through to Daniel 12. The passage center of gravity, we need to see that. It's important to realize that Daniel 10, in Daniel 10, as in the majority of Daniel, we're being given access to the inner workings of the heavenly realm. The vision of Daniel is, in effect, God kind of pulling back the curtain of heaven and revealing a little bit of what is going on behind the scenes. Or if you want another illustration, God is taking off the back of the world's MacBook Pro laptop. I've had a few problems with my laptop over the years. So every time something goes wrong with it, I take it to a guy up the road and he sort of takes it apart and does things to it and gives it back to me. And I never see it. But one time I arrived a little bit early to collect it. And as I walked into the MacBook shop, there this guy was with my MacBook turned upside down, the back removed, and he was kind of fiddling about with things. It was a horrible experience to see him do this. And I was just, for me, it's hard enough to get myself to grips with the stuff that goes on the screen and all the things that are going on. And I'm relatively computer literate. All the stuff that's going on there. Turn it over, expose it, and see what's really going on. That blows my mind. And in this vision, it's as if God is opening up the laptop of the world and letting Daniel glimpse just for a second at the heavenly realities that drive and shape everything that happens in the world. And we, you and I, are privileged to join Daniel in seeing them. And we see this most clearly in this mention of the prince of the Persian kingdom. It seems most likely that this prince of the Persian kingdom is referring to a supernatural being who fights on behalf of a human kingdom, the kingdom of Persia. So this prince is not an earthly prince, but a supernatural one, and is one of Satan's minions responsible for the dominance of the Persian Empire. The picture presented to us in Daniel 10, as the back is taken off of the laptop, is of a heavenly conflict that stands behind an earthly conflict. So Daniel is well aware of the oppression of the rule of the Persian kingdom. He knows their might and power. He's seen it. He's lived it. But now God is allowing him to see the spiritual reality behind what he knows. The reality not of an earthly battle, but of a heavenly one. Every day we see and hear of earthly wars and earthly battles. We note the reality of human sin, we recognize that, and we recognize that the reality of human sin leads to hate, and hate leads to conflicts. We know that. But this week I've realized that I rarely consider the reality of this heavenly conflict. You see, the whole storyline of the Bible, the true reality of history, is an ongoing conflict between the evil spiritual realm and the Almighty God. It started in Genesis 3, where God promises that this conflict will happen, a battle taking place in heavenly realms, a battle that's reflected on earth, and it continues throughout Scripture, and we see it exposed here in Daniel 10. Here's where the rubber hits the road. If I see the battles and struggles and conflicts, the fear, yes, even the stuff that's happened in the last 7 days, if I see those things as primarily earthly, I will primarily seek earthly answers and earthly resolutions. But if we recognize, as we're shown here, the existence of a heavenly reality, a heavenly conflict that lies behind the earthly one, I'm forced to, or even I'm free to, recognize and seek a heavenly answer. Perhaps the whole idea of that is a little bit unsettling, and if you find that unsettling, then you're in good company. Look down at verse 15. Daniel says, "While he was saying this to me, while the angelic being was saying this to me, I bowed my face towards the ground and was speechless." So Daniel, in the face of this revelation, is dumbstruck. He has seen the cover removed off the earth and been exposed to the heavenly reality, and he can't say anything. These heavenly realities might fill us with fear, as they did Daniel, but the message is not finished. This is where we're going to see an assured end. Glance back at verse 14. The angel tells Daniel that he's come to explain what will happen in the future. This vision, he says, will be about, verse 14, a time yet to come. So this isn't going to be some kind of well-worked-through guesstimate or some chancer who thinks he can predict the future. This is the revelation of the action plan of a sovereign God. That's why, as we get to verses 18 to 20, the angelic being tells Daniel, in a kind of angel cliche, do not be afraid. Daniel shouldn't fear because there is a certain end to this battle. And the angel tells him two things. Firstly, the conflict with the prince of Persia will continue. And secondly, after that, the prince of Greece will come. Now, they seem like completely random things, but bear with me for a few seconds. You see, history tells us that 40 years later, 40 years after this date, the mighty Persian Empire in Babylon was defeated by Alexander the Great of Greece. The earthly reality is a reflection of a heavenly conflict that Daniel records through his vision. There's no way that Daniel could have known this. This verse is why many kind of liberal scholars are convinced that Daniel couldn't have been written when we want to say it was written. Because the claim is so outrageously spot on that it can't have been true. It's more ridiculous than at the start of the season predicting that Leicester were going to win the Premier League or that England were going to lose to Iceland. I promise I'm not going to mention that again. And it shows us, because of the reality of this prediction, it shows us that we can trust in a God who knows the beginning from the end, who puts everything into motion, who holds all things together, who is in control of both the heavenly conflict and the earthly one. See, God is saying to Daniel, as he prepares him for more glorious visions to come, no matter how bad things appear to be, no matter what bad news comes from Jerusalem, now, no matter how hopeless things get, do not fear. I am so fully in control of all things that I can explain to you the exact sequence of events before they even happen. The thing is, God will eventually and ultimately triumph. The beautiful irony of the gospel is that the conflict is ended, the battle is won, but not by killing, but by dying. You see, Jesus accomplishes our victory by dying on the cross. Jesus has completed and won this great conflict, the conflict that began in Genesis 3 and is seen here in Daniel 10. And so in the same way, we look back to the fulfillment of God's promises to Daniel, those things that came true for Daniel after he died. We look back to them. And we see that God is true. In the same way, we can look back at the saving life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and know that God was true, that he acted, that it has happened. And just as Daniel looked forward to God's promises about the Persians coming true, he looks forward to that. He doesn't see that happening. We can look forward to the promise that God will come again, that Christ will come again and action what he has already accomplished in the cross of Jesus Christ. The war has been won. The victory's assured. However, we are not removed from this world. I'd love to tell you that the future of this country is secure. I'd love to tell you that your own future is secure, that we're not about to step into a few years of economic and social downturn. We might be, we might not, I don't know. I'd love to guarantee you that your job is safe, or that you'll be able to remain in this country, or that things will get better. I'd love to say these things, but I can't. Like Daniel, we're not removed from the present struggles. But what we can say, what I can say is much greater. In the same words of the angel, do not fear. Do not fear. The living God who Daniel so faithfully serves is in complete control. As Daniel unknowingly but faithfully looked forward to the cross, we knowingly and faithfully look back at it and forward to a future that we don't need to fear. The same sure and certain hope in the same living God, the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, in light of all that we've seen in your word today, help us to be driven by faith and not by fear. Help us, even in the uncertainty that surrounds our workplace, our city, this nation, this world, help us to lean on the fact that you are a God who keeps your promise. I pray that the reality of that will be our reality this week. In Jesus' name, amen.